Praise the Lord. We are excited again to be in the house with you tonight for online Bible study. We want to take this opportunity to welcome everybody out there. Remember, we're studying the book of Ephesians. What we're going to do before we get started, though, we're going to go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to bless what we're doing. And also in concerning those that are ill, we want to pray about that, too, because we haven't got a little information from an individual wanted us to pray. So let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you again for the opportunity to come into your house. We thank you for the word of God, and we ask tonight that you would continue to lead us and guide us into your truth. I thank you for everybody that's here tonight and everybody that's working in the media ministry to bring this message to your church and to those who are watching worldwide. We just thank you for everything that you've done. We pray right now for Sister Sheila concerning any condition that she may be dealing with right now. Father, we know that the doctor is working with her and that she says that at this point in time that they are working to determine if and what needs to be done concerning her situation. But Father, we thank you for your blessing upon her life and thank you that right now, as she continues to do what the doctors are asking to do, that you'll heal her from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet. We thank you right now for everything that you do in this local church. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to go ahead and see if we can get started. We've been in the book of Ephesians, and of course, we do not have time to review all of that. We did do the first chapters, one we said through three, deal with what we said were the doctrines for the members of the body of Christ. That basically there we learned about, you know, the things about predestination and things of that nature, grace, God's election, sealing of the Spirit, salvation by grace through faith, unity of the body of Christ, and then the mystery of Jesus's body. And then we started, we said that chapters 4 through 6 then begin to deal with the duties of the members of the body of Christ. And we said then that we were going to look at these, and we see that first, we are called to walk worthy. Second, to build up the body by using our gifts. Third, to put on the new person of Christ. Fourth, to be imitators of God by walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom, and walking in the Spirit. And then we said that we're going to reach a place where we'll begin dealing with promoting domestic harmony. We see then that we will be talking about husbands and wives and children and masters and slaves. Next, the armor of God, and then finally, salvation. Again, by grace, as Paul gives us his leaving salutation in chapter 6. But tonight we're going to go back to chapter 4. And last week, I want to circle back around just a little bit. I said we were going to pick up at verse 13 tonight. But what I want to do before I do that, I want to again deal with beginning at verse 10. And I'm going to go 10 and 12, and I want to mine that just a little bit more, mine, M-I-N-E, like dig a little bit, pull out some stuff there, and then let's talk about it. Beginning at verse 10, it says, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, I want to talk a little bit about that. Last week, we wrapped that up and said we'd start in verse 13, but I wanted to circle back around about this. Because one of the things that I said that you see in chapter 4 through 6 is that we're going to be dealing with the duties of the members of the body of Christ. And one we said was to build up the body through one's gift. So we kind of, in dealing with this area, I did not want to leave you with the impression that working in the ministry and teaching and other things that might take place are not things that members of the body of Christ do also apart from these ministerial gifts that we have. I said that what we've had, when you look at verse 12, that there's been an interpretation battle, if you will, for some. If you read it, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So basically where we've got hung up with some in the interpretation realm is, how should this be read? if we say that he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and then it starts off saying for the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There are some, and I kind of hold to that position some, that what this verse encompasses what these people's job is to me. In other words, when it says, and he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and their job is to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These are 1, 2, 3 to me. Now, it has been interpreted, and I think intending by those who occupy these offices, at least currently today, pastors and evangelists and teachers for sure, because what they didn't want to do is heap upon themselves all the work. Because they were saying that many times the way that people will view us, you know, it's like, well, you the pastor. My kid says that they want to know about Jesus. Can you come home and come to my house and talk to him about Jesus? And you're thinking, you can't talk to him about Jesus? I mean, you don't know enough about Jesus that you can't talk to him? Or you're at work and somebody's sick and, well, you know, you should come to church. We pray for people at church. You can't pray for the people at your job. You know, so the idea is that we don't want to give the impression that somehow verse 12 that says for the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma, for the edifying of the body of Christ is all the job of these people, pastors, teachers, etc. Because some have said this is how you end up wearing out the pastors and wearing out the teachers and all these people because everybody thinks it's their job to do everything. All right, so we hired a pastor. You go do the work of the ministry. We hired a pastor. You go edify the body of Christ. We hired a pastor. You go perfect the saints. Versus seeing it as the perfecting of the saints is the job, if you will, which I understand where they're coming from. It's my job as a pastor teacher to perfect the saints. Now, the saints, then, what am I perfecting them for? Well, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, I can see why people are saying that. I'm not sure that's what this is talking about, but we don't want to leave the understanding that every member of the body of Christ has a gift. Now, I do find this to be somewhat interesting, and that is that there are those people who have, we've separated out the distinction between ministry and what we would call the laity, or the people in the pew. So you have those who come, and they just come sit, and they listen, and we've converted this almost like into a play. You know, you come in, you have the performance of the praise team or choirs, whoever they are, and they sing and do their thing. And then somebody else comes up and do whatever they do. And then the pastor comes up and he does his thing. And everybody else is like a football game. They watch from the stadium. And if it's good, if it's bad, then it was all right. And then they leave and go home. With no real thought about the fact that why are we here? What does it really mean to have a church and to be a member of the body of Christ? We've converted the church into a building, and the people come inside and sit down, and they listen to the performances, the performance of the praise team or the people doing whatever they do, and the one who then delivers the word for the day. And then we all go home, and it's kind of like, okay, go home to what? And what are we doing? When really, the bottom line is that we have all been called, which is what the Bible says in the beginning when it says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. Because if you look at, let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 4. See what Paul says there. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So he's talking to everybody. We've all been called to a vocation. You may not be a pastor or a teacher. You may not be an apostle or an evangelist. But when you get into the gifts of the Spirit in Corinthians, those gifts are not just ministry gifts. I mean, in other words, they're not just pastors, teachers, office, minister, office gifts. You have gifts of healing and other gifts that the Spirit gives to people. And if you read the scriptures carefully, you can see that God places us all in the body, and he says that we all have a function, just like the hand, Paul says, you know, if the ear is not, if the foot is not going to say, because I'm not part of the hand, I'm not part of the body, does that make it not part of the body? Well, we may not all have the same gifts, but we have a gift. and we all owe something to the church other than coming sitting here looking at ourselves. You know what I'm saying? In other words, look, we have a gift. I mean, think about it. We're going to get to heaven, and God's going to be looking and going, okay, let me get an accounting of your gift that I gave you. And you're like, whoa, what gift? What are you talking about? Well, everybody got one. And so the question is, what did you do with it? So you have some people who are teaching in the children's ministry. You have some people working in media. You have some people that are working cameras. You have other people doing other things. But even though there may not be a job to run around and do, I still have a gift that may not even be functioning necessarily in the church itself proper. But when I leave, God has given me something. It might be the ability to persuade people in such a way that what? You can talk to them about Jesus, and the next thing you know, they really want to get saved. Well, that's because God has given you a gift to persuade. There are things that God has gifted all of us to edify and build up his body. And if everybody would understand, God's major purpose is to do what? To get as many people saved as he can so that these people don't die and go to hell. So we don't just decide we want to go to a church, pick one. This is not like the Kiwanis Club. I mean, this is not like the idea of what sorority you want to be in, what fraternity you want to be in, and then you just pick one and go there. That's not what's happening. We've been called. We have accepted the call. We're now members of the body of Christ. God has given us gifts, and he expects us to use them for his glory, not just for our own personal benefit. So if we see it this way, then we recognize that what? When I go down here, again, when I'm saying in verse 11, because I'm trying also not to think, have people believe, because I think that's the flip side of what's happened. If you take verse 11, and we'll look at 11 and 12 again, and you read, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, if I take the position that perfecting of the saints is my job, then what does that look like? Because if I'm saying it's my job to perfect the saints, for what, I say? Well, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So what does that look like? What is the work of the ministry? What is the edifying of the body of Christ? So now I give myself an excuse to get up, what, every week and perfect y'all. And then let y'all go do the work of the ministry, whatever that means, you know, do the work of the ministry and edify the body of Christ, because I've already done my part by perfecting you all. I think what that has done is set up the whole what I call laity thing. I don't think it's the other way around. I think what it's done, the perfecting of the saint thing for the work of the ministry, has put the pastors and the evangelists and the other people in the positions where they don't know why they walk around with their little briefcase and their other stuff, because it's everybody else's job to do the work of the ministry. It's our job to teach you all and perfect you on how to go do this work, this great work that must be done. But we are like the perfectors. You all are the workers of the ministry. And I don't think that's right either. So I think that it's important to understand here that I think that these three, personally, I would think, I understand it, that if I was a pastor and I was told to perfect the saints, I get that. That's something different. Work, do work of the ministry, I get that. That's something a little different. And edify the body of Christ. That's something different. These are all different things in a way. Perfecting the saints is like teaching and bringing them to a place of understanding. The work of the ministry are all those other things you do. There's all kind of stuff around here that needs to get done that are part of the ministry work. And then edifying has more to do with building people up. You know, there are times when, you know, people just need to be built up. So you're edifying the body of Christ. So I think that all of that, either way, those interpretations can go, but we definitely don't want to leave believing that everything belongs to the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, or vice versa, that everything belongs to the people in the pew and the pastors and teachers perfect and all that stuff. So we want to be careful how we look at it. Because when you look at verse 13, which is where I said we were going to pick up tonight, it tells you then, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Okay, so now let's compact this and then unpack it. All right, so first of all, we saw then that It said that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints, work of the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ. Now, then he says, for how long? How long has he set this thing up, this structure? He says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And if you read the entirety of what he says, there's no way that this happens at one time for anybody. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, so we recognize that this is not something that happens when Jesus comes. That's not what he's talking about in a way. So we know we're going to be doing it until Jesus comes, but we know that's not what he's talking about. Now, why do we know that? Because when we look at verse 14, it says this. This is the purpose in what we just saw. That we henceforth be no more children. Now, then he gives us some indicia of what, you know, what are children like, okay? If you wanted to ask yourself the question, what are children like, okay? Children move back and forward. They go, we just watch them in a play area when they're really little, especially. They'll be playing with something. Then they look over and see something else. They go play with that. And they see something else, they go do that. So they're always going here and there. And children don't have any real, like, focus. They don't have, like, a understanding that they need to focus in order to get accomplished a certain thing. So they're always going back and forward. So he says that one of the characteristics, then, of children or childlikeness in Christians that God wants to get rid of, because there is a part of faith where God says, I want you to be like little children in faith. But one of the things he tries to rid us of is childlikeness in concern of doctrine and things. I mean, so I've always been surprised how many times and how much people are always running behind something. I remember many years ago, they had the prayer Jabez, okay? And Jabez had some prayer he prayed in the Bible back whenever, and everybody's wearing a T-shirt, the prayer Jabez. They had a book, the prayer Jabez, and people was reading the prayer Jabez and saying, this is how you're going to get blessed by God. And then at one point, they had the Boaz situation going on. You know, all the women were running around talking about, I'm looking for my Boaz. So Boaz was, you know, the man that, that Ruth ended up getting with, right? So they were like, and they had a T-shirt. That's what they said. I'm looking for my Boaz, right? And I'm like, oh, my goodness. So anyway, you had the Boaz movement and the Jahab movement, and it always was moving something. You know, you had the thing going on with woman thou art loosed, and everybody trying to get loosed, and all these different things. I always got something going on. And the Bible is so plain and clear that Paul says that's the indicator of a bunch of children. He says that what we're supposed to be doing, us, the pastors and teachers, is teaching and perfecting the saints, working the ministry, edifying the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, that we're no more like children. You know, you got these people in the pew, Pastor, did you read this book? I'm reading this book by. And you're like, look, man, put that down. Don't you know what already Solomon said? Solomon said, read too many books or weary your flesh. It will. I mean, you know, people don't have enough of this. There's enough with this book right here to keep you busy till you die. We've been on Ephesians. We ain't got our chapter 4 yet. We're on part 7. I mean, you know, we can spend a lot of time mining these scriptures, and your life could be built in just on this one book. But then some people will take a scripture or a set of scriptures and write a whole nother book. And then everybody wants you to read it. And I'm like, it's now faith. It's just two words out of Hebrews 11:1. And they done wrote a whole 300-page book. And now we all running around talking about, did you read now faith? Did you read now faith? And I'm like, no, I didn't read it. I'm trying to read the Bible right now. And the thing is that if we would understand that, Paul says that's what we're trying to do. Look at what he says. Read it a little further. That we henceforth be no more children. How? Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, we got a lot of lawyers in the church, and when you say lie in wait, people know what that means. I mean, that actually literally means that's the kind of murder that you get first degree for. You know, lying in wait means I know you coming, and I'm sitting here waiting to pounce on you. So Paul says that there are literally people, and the Bible says, don't be surprised. Satan's ministers are this way. They'll transform into an angel of light. So here you have all of a sudden people who are writing things that literally are deceptive. Now, whether they know they're deceived or not, who knows? But we do know one thing. Paul says they are lying in wait. That's the way you need to see it. Lying in wait to deceive. In other words, they're looking for somebody who gonna buy this mess, who gonna take this garbage doctrine and start running with it. So whether you're selling T-shirts or whether you're selling ink pens or license plates with this new thing on it, for them, it's really a fad that they grab the children with and have them running. Look at what goes on now. The most popular social media keeps moving because they're playing with children's heads. Yeah, you know, let's go. We had Facebook at first, and the children were like, oh, the old people on Facebook now. So we go into something else. So they go to Instagram. Instagram. They go to Snapchat. Then they go from Snapchat to something else. And they to and fro. Let's go. We bouncing everywhere, trying to find somewhere that is exciting, new, and fresh. And he says, we're not supposed to be doing that. I mean, people always say, I'm looking for a fresh word from God. Well, why don't you try reading the one that's here and get that? You know, you know what I'm saying? And yeah, right, I want a new word. I'm looking for a new thing. I'm trying. Stop acting like children. Eat your vegetables. Drink your milk. Grow up. Go to work. Get your check. Take care of your business. Cut your grass. Wash your dishes. Do your thing. Fold your clothes and go to bed, okay? Stop staying up all hours of the night looking for something exciting. You see what I'm saying? You got to realize that, but that's the sign. When we're growing up, that's what we do. Most people, by the time they reach a certain age, they're like, I'm not trying to be out all night. You know, I mean, I'm not trying to do that. They understand it. When you're young, here we go. And so it's the same thing in Christ. You finally realize, I'm not looking for no angels. That I don't need to hear, I don't need no dreams from God. I don't need no visions from God. The Bible says the just shall live by his faith. See, I know what the word says, and I believe it. So when I get down to pray, the Bible says God answers our prayer. God hears us when we pray. So if God said that, I don't need the wind to blow in the room. I don't need no sign. I don't need nothing. I just know God heard me. Why? Because he said he did. So if God said he heard me, then I have to pray like he hears me. Stop praying. Stop saying things like, you know, I pray, and it's just my prayers just hitting the wall. My prayers just hit the ceiling. No, they don't. God hears your prayer, and you have to know that, and you have to acknowledge it and say it. So everything the word says, this takes our time in building up to it so we understand. God's not. That's why most of the time, I mean, I ain't trying to hate on nothing, but I'm just saying. It just popped in my head just now. It was just like the purpose-driven life book. Everything, and next thing you know, purpose-driven. And everybody running behind a purpose-driven. He had a purpose-driven church book. And then all of a sudden, whole churches were spending months and months and months with their people in little study groups with the purpose-driven church book. And I'm like, there ain't enough in here to drive your purpose. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? Stop being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Somebody dies and they say, well, I saw a light. And you try to tell people, okay, anybody who dies and comes back talking about they saw a light, and the light told them something other than that Jesus is the way. I've heard that. And people say, well, then how do you know it's not? Because they say they saw a light. Because the Bible says Satan will transform himself into an angel of light. So even if you died and you told me you was going to the light and the light said, I am God and I'm not Jesus, I would tell you, don't follow that person, because the Bible's clear that that's not God, and that if you knew the truth that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, you wouldn't be surprised by that. It would make sense that if you were in some, they call them NDE, near-death experiences, that it wouldn't be something scary If the devil was trying to get you off, he would bring you into something calm and nice and light. And it was so calm and so experiential. And I saw Navarra sitting on a palm tree eating granites. And he said, I am the way. And you come back and now you got the palm eating granite book. And, you know, everybody going to follow you. And they're going to say, well, they saw this and this is what happened. And they really did die. The doctor said they was dead and they brought them back. I don't care. Don't you understand you're being tossed again? You getting something thrown and you going after it. It's the wind blowing. Don't follow it. That's our job. See? That's our job. So it's to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ, till we all grow up so that we're no longer what? Tossed to and fro by all these doctrines. And look at what it says. Verse 14, doctrines by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. This sounds like a poker game. Think about it. He says, doctrine by the sleight of men. They say that most magicians, the way they work is by causing your attention to go somewhere while they're doing whatever it is they're doing. You know, so while they're working their magic, so-called magic, what they're really doing is getting your attention to something else. So if they're going to change a card or swap something, they get you focusing on one thing while they slight this hand over here. And when they do it, boom, you think, whoa. And see, and this is what's going on with this doctrine stuff. He says, by sleight of men, by cunning craftiness, because they know what it is that you want. Now, I don't want to get nothing started up in here, but Paul wrote it, not me. So I'm going to go on and just go on over here now that I'm thinking about it. And I want y'all to think about this. Let me see if I can find it. Here we go. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 1. So show them that quick verse by that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. We're going to do 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. All right, so that's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. Look what it says. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, trady, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly who? Huh? Say it again. Yes. Silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ooh. Now, I didn't write that. Now, some people say that's why they said Paul was a misogynist, you know. Paul hate women. Look, the Holy Ghost wrote this book. Not Paul. Paul just penned what the Holy Spirit told him. But I want you to think about it. Go out there and see, most of the stuff that comes down is coming from Jean Dixon types and all these kind of people. Satan come flowing through a lot of these women with these things that they say they see or saw and all of that. Why? Because they're very susceptible to spiritual things. I mean, Jesus had a lot of women that were with him and that worked with him. So God utilize, that's not the point. God can, yes, he utilizes women. They're very spiritually susceptible, but they're also open to this problem. And that is that here the devil come, and he always got something. He says that he'll slip on in the house because they sitting there waiting on something. And he says what? Always learning. You know people like that? Girl, let me tell you about these crystals I found. Okay. I was reading this book about ancestor worship. You know, our people are from the Buki Buki tribe. And they say that, you know, your ancestral spirits, you know, they stay in your bedroom if you use a piece of a sheet from the old bed and you tear it in half and then you got to wrap it with some incense and don't smoke it now because it ain't to be smoked. But you light it. And if you burn it in the corner for 5 minutes before you go to bed, I'm telling you, wake up and watch. Your water going to be full and your spirits have been there that night. Okay? I'm serious. You're laughing, but I'm telling you, this is kind of crazy stuff people be doing. And then you're trying to figure out why, when you get up in the morning, you look crazy. Why you can't pull yourself together? Because these spirits are all over the place bringing you all this doctrine. Or people will, they'll take the Bible and do it. I was reading the scripture, and this is what I believe this means. Okay, I got it. But what do all the commentaries over the last 500 years say it mean? Well, that doesn't mean it's right. I mean, you know, God can speak to us today. Yeah, he can. But if he's been speaking for 500 plus years on this particular scripture a certain way, why he didn't all of a sudden come to something new for you? You know, this is my position. I'm like this. If somebody tell me there's something new, it ain't for me. I ain't looking for nothing new. I'm trying to understand what God already established. That's the point. Tell me what you've established. Help me to understand. Because I don't want to be a person always learning and, you know, never come to the truth. You know, it's simple. What is the truth? The truth is Jesus died that we might have life and stay out of hell. And he has now a way, now that we've gotten saved, he calls us and he says, I need you to walk worthy of the vocation you've been called into. I need you to be lowly and meek. I need you to be long-suffering and forbear one another. I need you to be patient, and I need you to keep things going correctly between you all as believers. And then he's finally going to get to the place where he's going to say how he wants husbands to act, how he wants wives to act, how he wants children to act, how he wants you to act at your work, and how he wants you to do if you're a boss. And then I want you to just be quiet and then live your life out so when you die, you don't go to hell. But you see, for most people, that's too simple. You see, they're looking for the dynamic life. They're looking for the greater purpose and all that other stuff. And that's where the devil reaches out and grabs us because we've never been able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We don't realize that most of the things we're dealing with are not God. God is not the author of them, and we got to step away and understand that. Stop being children. Look at verse 15. That's why it says that. Speaking the truth in love. I love y'all. That you may grow up in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's what we're growing up into. We speak the truth in love, but we got to speak the truth. He says, verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So in other words, he says, the bottom line is that if everybody would do what they're supposed to do, exercise their gifts, walk humbly before God, and recognize that my purpose is to help you grow and to be all God called you to be, and your purpose is to help me grow and to be all God wants me to be, and to the extent you can't stand me, you have to put up with me and tolerate me in love. So that the body edifies itself. You know, you might look at your hand and say, I hate my hands. They too big. I hate my hands. They too small. But you never cut them off, do you? I don't like my feet. They too big. I wish my feet were smaller. But you don't cut them off, do you? Now, there's some things you can change because you know they don't hurt you. Well, I don't really like my hair like this. You can change your hair all kind of ways because it ain't going to do nothing. But if you say, I don't really like my ears, they're kind of big. They're too small. Well, you don't cut them off. Now, some people will go and they get what? All this kind of cosmetic stuff done to them because they can do some of these things. But a lot of times that don't work for you because you end up messing yourself up, really, because your body just don't conform to what it's supposed to. But the reality of what I'm saying is that you realize that just like this, we are all members of the body. I might not like you, and you may not like me, but I can't cut you off. And see, this is where people are getting themselves in trouble because that's what they're doing. You know, God puts them in places, assigns them to places, and because they don't like certain people, they cut them off. And when you cut them off, it ain't no different than cutting your ear off. It's no different than cutting your nose off because you need them for whatever it is that they have, even though you don't think they do. See, and we have gotten accustomed to living like that. Well, look, I don't need nobody but myself, you say. When the reality is, no, that'd be like your hand saying, I don't need nothing but me. Cut me away from this. And that's what people say. Well, I can go to my house. I'll watch church from home. I don't need no church. I don't need to be around no people. I just get the word at my TV. You know you're not. That's not what God designed. That's not what he had. It's a body. That's like every part of your body, like some kind of Frankenstein.
You know, all the fingers, I don't want to be on no hand. I'm going by myself. Well, you know, all these fingers running around and toes everywhere and all that. They don't go nowhere, right? And that's the same thing going on with a body. People think they are because in human terms, you're walking around and you're doing whatever, but you really are missing out on all the things that God is trying to edify you with because I can't stand you or I can't stand you or I don't like the way you dress. It's like me. Some people just may not be able to stand me because of some of what I say. But I got something to say. I do. I have something to say. I mean, God gave me a little gift. I mean, I try to exercise it. I may not be everything people think I ought to be. I may not say it the way they want me to say it. But the bottom line is I'm here and you can't just cut me off. Well, I just don't listen to him. But you got to find somebody. You cannot live without a pastor. Not as a Christian. I mean, you just can't. You have to be in a local assembly somewhere. You have to deal with other believers. And if you don't understand that, you're missing the whole point of Ephesians. Now, this is where he says this. Then he says this. After all of this, now think about it. After everything I just said, this is what Paul launches into next. Look at what he says in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. Now let's stop right there. Okay. So let's talk about what's happening. Now Paul said, after all this stuff I done told y'all, I started off telling you to walk worthy, told you that you got to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. I've told you there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I've told y'all that through grace, God has gifted and given y'all gifts, pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, to perfect you, to work the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith. You all stop being tossed to and fro like children, running behind everything, so that y'all can grow up and edify each other in love. He says, therefore, based on all of that I just said to you, I testify in the Lord and say this to you, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now let's stop right there. That word vanity means futility. So God is saying, Paul's saying, all these people out here, he says, all that stuff going on in their head, futile. That's crazy. You think about it, that means that God is saying before you came to him and before you understood what he just said to you in chapter 4, that you have been called, you're to walk worthy, you have pastors and teachers and others to teach you so that you're not thrown all around with all this craziness going on. He says, therefore, based on all that, I say to you, don't be like these other people walking in the futility of your mind. Your mind is futile. Now, people don't understand what that means. Vanity means futility. Remember what Solomon said? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, before we go any further, we're going to run over there right quick. Because sometimes I think that people, if you just look at the way people live, you can say to yourself, wow, why do people keep doing what they're doing when here you have an excellent example of the end result of that. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. And I want to go to Ecclesiastes, and I want to read. First, I'm going to go Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2. Just verse 2. That's all. Well, no, let's read 2 through 5. We're going to read 2 through 5. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also arises, and the sun goes down, and hasteneth to his place where he arose. So he says, look, man, I've been out here. I'm watching all this. It's futile. He says, what's the point? What is the point of all that a man does all his life? He said he just works and works, and then he gets all this stuff, and then one generation comes and another one passes away. It's like my mom and dad. I mean, you know, they did their thing. They made their money. They had their house. Now they dead. And whatever stuff they had is left behind. I got whatever I have. My sister got what she got. But guess what? One day I'm going to be gone. Then my kids going to take what I got and move on, and it's over, and then eventually they're going to be dead. If Jesus don't come back, he says it's all vanity. What's the point? What are you working for like that? He says, the sun rise, go back down. What's up? Let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1, and we're going to read 1 through, I want to read all the way from 1 to 15. We're going to go 1 to 15. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of myrrh, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom and lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water where therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle, all above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I get me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that comes after the king, even that which hath already been done? Then I saw that wisdom excelled folly as far as the light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And I myself perceive also that one event happens to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happens to the fool, so it happens to me. And why then am I more wise? Then I said in my heart, this is also vanity. Wow. Solomon said, I was the wisest man in the world. And bottom line is, whatever you trying to get, Solomon got it. And whatever you trying to get, Solomon got it at a level you ain't never gonna think to get it. And Solomon said when it was all over, he said to himself, the wise man and the fool, one event happens to them both, they die. So what makes me so much better? What makes me wiser? Because I got all this stuff? Because I accomplished all this? I did all that. Solomon said he built everything. Solomon said whatever his eyes could behold, he did it. Whew. That's what all people wish they could do. Boy, if I just had the money, this is what I would be doing, and I'd be happy, and I'd be this. No, you wouldn't. Solomon says at some point you would come to say, this is all vanity. But most people say things like, yeah, give me a chance, I'll show you. Whatever. Go ahead. See, this is what Paul means back here when I'm going to take you back to Ephesians now. Let's go back to Ephesians. I'm going to go back to Ephesians chapter 4. And this is what Paul says. Now, remember we said, I want you to grow up, stop getting tossed back and forward all over the place, right? So when we get back to chapter 4, we're going to go back, and we said, you're not supposed to be getting tossed to and fro, blah, 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 grow up, stop acting like children, speak to you in love about it. But then in verse 17, he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. If you talk to them, that's what them people talk about. Think about it. Right there, look at what he says. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So basically what you find is even in the churches, they all this stuff they preaching ain't nothing but Ecclesiastes washed over. God will give you the desires of your heart. Really? What you desire? Solomon said, if your desires ain't right, all they're going to end up with when it's over is futility. You're going to end up feeling like you ain't accomplished nothing. You ain't got nothing. And when it's all over, what's the point of life? Okay, so you got the biggest house in Baton Rouge. Matter of fact, you got the biggest house in the world. They put you on Cribs. That's how big your house was. They put you on Cribs. Okay, well, you on Cribs for today, and then you ain't on Cribs no more. I don't know who was on Cribs and when it was even on. Point is that what? All vanity, right?
So Paul says, I need you to understand this. Get this out of your head. Stop doing this. He says, don't walk. Look at what he says because of this. This is what he says, verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. All right, so let's break this scripture down. There are several things that we have going on here. Remember when Jesus talked about the parable of the sower? And in the parable of the sower, he talked about what it means when you don't have understanding. He says that when you lack understanding, the devil takes the word from you. So he says then that people in that walk in the vanity of their minds, and it's obvious people in the church could do it because we're being admonished not to do it. He says, look, I'm telling you now, don't walk like these other people walk in the vanity of their minds. So he says, I need you to see something. They have their understanding darkened. It's dark because of this vanity, their understanding, the fact they can't see. It's dark. You know how people say, well, let me just tell you what I know. They don't know nothing because their understanding is darkened. They think they know now. They think they know. This is how I understand it. You're wrong. I understand you think you understand, but you're in the dark. You need to understand you're in the dark. You're in the dark. But if you're in the vanity of your mind, you don't know you're in the dark. Okay? You don't know it. They're in the dark. He says, they're alienated from the life of God. What does that mean? It means they can't even get to God's life, the life, the Zoe that God wants them to have. The joy, the peace, the long-suffering, everything that God desires them to have. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's joy, peace in the Holy Ghost. That's it. Peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's life, he says. That's what the kingdom of God is. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Nowhere in there does it talk about money or anything else. Kingdom of God, righteousness, which means right standing with God, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So you have peace, you got joy, and you have righteousness. You don't need anything else, right? That's the kingdom of God. But he says because everybody keeps tacking on and hanging. See, they make the Christmas tree the kingdom of God, and then they want to hang all these ornaments on it. And all the ornaments are actually the vanity that the Gentiles walk after. And he says that because of this, they're alienated from the life of God. Think about all the people and why they have so much trouble. Why they don't have no peace. Why they don't have no joy. Because they're so busy running after everything. They're so busy trying to gain everything. Oh, Pastor, you know you can't live today if you don't have 18 jobs. Whatever that means, you know, then you can't live today unless you got 18 jobs. What do you mean live? See, people got a definition of that, and because they're using a standard that other people have set for them, they stress themselves out, and they're never able to get to the place, the life of God. They're alienated from it. It's like being on the other side of the wall, and they don't even know it's over there, right? It's like being in the dark. And then he says this, it's because of the ignorance that's in them, because their heart is blind. That's why in the Old Testament it says, watch your heart and guard it with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Yeah, out of your heart. He says, watch your heart, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Watch, every trouble that people got comes out of here. The people they get involved with that be problems for them started right here. I mean, they didn't. You can't get somebody in your life until they get in your head. Yeah, they got to get in your heart. They got to get in your head and get in your heart. Then they get in your life. Nobody just walks up to you at McDonald's. Hey, girl. And you're like, yeah, let's be deep. That's not what happens. No. Most of the time, the way it starts off is, hey, girl. Man, no, he ain't my type. I don't even want to be bothered. And then what happens? They just keep on keeping at it. You look up, they open the door somewhere, you ain't even know they was there. You dropped a pin, they picked it up. And before you know it, they're in your heart. They just so nice. Never known anybody so nice. Wow. And next thing you know, there you are. Now you're entangled. That's why the Bible says, guard your heart. You better guard it, because out of it flow the issues of life. Yeah. Look at road rage. You riding along, somebody cut you off. Oh, pow, your head pop off, and now you following people all around. Guard your heart.
He says what? Blindness of their heart. Now look at verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So in other words, the word uncleanness is not just talking about sexually stuff. It's talking about the fact of all the things that God sees as not clean, a part of the kingdom of God. So basically he says they're past feeling. The Spirit of God can't even get them to feel what ain't right. Don't you know that ain't right? You should say that. You say it to them. Don't you know that ain't right? They don't care. Look at what's going on out there now. People doing the craziest things right now. That's because they pass feeling. These people ain't got no feeling. They don't feel. It doesn't make any sense to them. They don't understand it. They are alienated from the life of God. They're able to do anything almost because what? They're past feeling. And he says, because they're past feeling, they're able to what? Work all uncleanness with greediness. They ain't never got enough. Always got to have a little bit more. Just a little bit more. I just need a little bit more. How much more money does a rich man need? Just a little bit more. How many dollars? Just one more. Just one more dollar. One more dollar. Just one more dollar. And look at verse 20. Very simple statement. But you have not so learned Christ. Now, okay. Remember what we said? We come to the knowledge of the truth, but can't get there. People just can't ever learn and never come to knowledge of the truth. He says, you've not so learned Christ. If you've learned him. In other words, if you've learned Christ, you come to understand this is not Jesus' way. So when we go to the church and all of a sudden the pastor up there talking about how to become the top dog in the world through Christ, you realize you blind and that is not the way of God. Let me back away from that. Now, a lot of times people say, well, pastor, you sound like you saying people shouldn't even be successful in life. I ain't say that. God said if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. God will add to you what you need. I'm talking about people that's what they're pursuing, and they just tag God's name on it. You know, you could say I'm a Christian, but, you know, old time, you got a T-shirt on, but you're not doing or living out your life the way God would want you to. You know, it's not like you say, God, first thing in the morning, today, whatever I do, I want my walk to be worthy or weighty of being a Christian, worthy of being your kid. I think I said that last week. My mom used to say, don't go out there and embarrass me. And her point was she had a standard for herself and she didn't want nobody to know you was her child if you was out there doing certain things. Now, yeah, that may not have been right on a human level, but on God's level, he's saying the same thing. I need you to walk worthy of the vocation you've been called now. I've called you. I need y'all to learn how to walk in lowliness and meekness and tolerate one another and love one another and do what you got to do so that you can do what? Come to the knowledge of the truth and learn Christ. And then what? Escape the damnation and the alienation from the life of God. Look at all the Christians that's all stressed out. They stressed out too. Just as stressed out. Why? Most of them pursuing all this. Well, pastor, I would come to church, but I can't. Why you can't? They so busy trying to get everything done and they can't come. They can't even fellowship. They are missing. They are alienated from the life of God. They don't even realize this is the place you get your peace, your life. These are the people that really have the Spirit of God that can help connect and make life worth living. That's the whole point. Solomon done said it. It's all vanity apart from that if you don't understand it, he says. But you've not so learned Christ. And then look what he says in verse 21. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the old lifestyle. Form of conversation means the way you lived. The old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. All right, now let's stop. So in other words, he says, I need you to recognize something. If you've heard the gospel correctly, and if you're in a place where pastors and teachers are teaching you correctly, you'll learn that the world is filled with vanity and vexation of spirit. It's alienating you from the life of God. If you want the peace, joy, and righteousness God has for your life, you got to get in here and learn Christ. And you have to do what? Put away the way the world thinks. Now he says, what I'm going to need you to do is put off your old lifestyle. See, some people, they get saved, yet they keep on being who they were. So, you know, I mean, I came to God, I don't have to change. Well, yeah, you don't have to change to come to God, but God's going to begin to change you if you let him. So this is not about what? Trying to conform to a church book. You know, don't wear a skirt, don't wear short pants, don't wear clogs. That ain't what we're trying to do here. We're talking about conforming to what the Spirit of God is doing in your life. And as you do that, he'll lead you to wherever it is. He says, but you were walking in the past according to lust, i.e. desires that were deceitful. Remember what Jesus said in one place in the parable of the sower? He says that some seed goes into the thorns. And think about this now. Jesus was standing there talking to us. And then he says, I'm going to explain this to y'all. This is how life works. If you knew that this was true and this is how life works, wouldn't you want to do what he said? Jesus said, the seed is the word that the pastor throwing at you right now. That's the word. He says, some people, it goes into thorns. And he says, the thorns are the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. So what happens is pastor throw the word in there, the seed, and it goes in, but it gets choked out because they so concerned about living and how I'm living. I got to go to make that money. And everything gets caught up and it chokes the word out. And the Bible says they become unfruitful. So Jesus said that's how it works. So, I mean, it don't surprise me because he says broad is the way that leads to destruction. So if people say, well, I want to go somewhere where they're going to tell me how to make that money, how to work the word so I can get my boy and whatever else you're trying to get, the desires of your heart. And then Pastor White won't come here talking about you need to get like Jesus. What is that? We need some revelation up in here, man. We need to grow. We need some new word. We need some fresh manna, we call it. Help me, Jesus, help me. All right, look at verse 23. It says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. All right, so he's telling us. Now, let's go over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And you're going to see the Bible, there's a consistent thing going on here. And the idea is us getting here, not just reading it and looking for new stuff. Get here and make it happen. Look at Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you, and that word beseech means beg you. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there it is. I mean, it's consistent. There's not a lot of change from book to book. We go back to Ephesians and Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So in other words, it's like, look, you got to change this thing up here. You know, you come to God and you got to say to yourself, you know what? I remember my mom used to say sometime in the old days, people would say it. You say something you shouldn't say and they say that one more time. Mom, we're going to wash your mouth out with soap. Point was that you were speaking dirty words, they would say cussing and stuff, and they would literally say, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. The idea was that your mouth's so dirty, we need to wash it out with soap. Well, you got to see your mind like that. You got to say, look, when I came to Christ, depending on how I came and what I was taught, that's why when we have this academy, you hope that you teach the children so that their minds at least is in a place that they can make the transition. When they do, they don't have that much renewing to do. The idea is that they already understand how things work. They understand the truth. See, but if you're raised, think about it, with some of the music that people listen to. I mean, these kids are raised with music that's consistently glorifying sex and violence and death and drugs and other stuff. So if you've been listening to that from you since you was a baby, now all of a sudden, you know, you come to Christ, your mind needs to be changed. You have to understand. This is why some people are trying to bring their old life into ministry. And so people say, well, you know, you can't tell everybody how to, you know, everybody, people got to minister any way they get, the way they can. Well, not necessarily. See, there's some things that we get because they're so ridiculous, we get them. But then there's a scale that I try to tell people, think about it as like a continuum. There's the ridiculous and there's God, okay? The ridiculous is so ridiculous that we just know it's ridiculous. And then there's God. So the most ridiculous is the woman that gets saved. She's a prostitute. Well, I'm sorry. You can't keep having the men over talking about you doing that because what? you're going to lead them to Christ. See, we know, we say, oh, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. But you keep sliding the scale. Well, you know, you was out doing heavy metal music, banging your head all up against the wall now. And then you get saved. Now you won't bang your head up against the wall for Jesus. I'm a Jesus banger. Boom. Jesus. Boom. And you know, people say, well, maybe that's the way God want to minister to people. Okay, well, but have we just not yet crossed over the normal line yet? Is it possible that we could still be being ridiculous? It's just that you're not, you okay with this because it's not as ridiculous as a prostitute saying, well, I'm going to keep having illegal sex with men to get them saved. Yeah, right? After everything, before they pay me, I'm going to give them a Bible. See how you laughing? Because you know that's crazy. No, we say to her, what? Girl, you got to come out of that. Okay, so what about heavy metal man? Do he have to come out of that? What about rapper boy? What about, you know, when do we finally say, okay, you know what? Now you have crossed over to recognize this is a new life, people. You got to renew your mind. You can't bring that old mind to God and somehow mold a God that you can worship and have other people worship and somehow, even though all of them doing it, think that's God. The question is, who is God in the Bible? And that's his thing. I'm God. You know, and most people, they don't spend enough time letting God show them who he is. They too busy already presenting their God to the world and then worshiping him along with them worshiping him instead of getting off and knowing that this is the God Moses had to go up in the mountain and deal with. And he said, look, get down there because your people done corrupted themselves. Because what? They came out of Egypt and they saw it the same way and they wanted to worship the same way they did in Egypt. Well, we're going to stop right here. Sorry we got to do that. But next week we'll pick up at verse 23. And we're going to write that down here, verse 23. And then we're going to go ahead and close tonight.